We've come now to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and in the next 3 chapters, we'll be studying this fascinating subject of the sovereignty of God, a subject that leaves us, in a sense, in a mental quandary, because as we recognize and realize that God is absolutely sovereign over his creation, he does what he wills. But then we also realize that God has willed that we should also have a choice. And so he has given to us the freedom of choice. And how to balance the two is an impossibility with the human intellect. We just have to say, well, God said it, and I don't understand it, but I know that he is sovereign. And I know that he requires that I make choices to determine who I will serve. So we enter into this study of the sovereignty of God. We look at it now from God's standpoint, his sovereignty over his creation. And we'd like to look at a portion of chapter 9 this morning, beginning with verse 18. Where Paul, in declaring the sovereignty of God, said, therefore, he has mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now you will say then to me, well then, how can God find fault? For who can resist his will? Nay, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing that is formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Paul, in teaching us of the sovereignty of God over his creation and over our lives, goes back to the twin brothers Esau and Jacob, who, while they were still in their mother's womb, God declared that the elder shall serve the younger. Now, that's before they're ever born. And God declares the elder is going to serve the younger. And you say, wait a minute. They haven't done anything yet. How can God be fair and make that kind of a declaration that the elder is going to serve the younger? Well, we get into this area of the omniscience of God, his foreknowledge. You see, God knew before they were ever born that Esau would be a man of the world, that he would not have spiritual interest, that he would have no concern of the birthright. The only thing he would be concerned in are material things. He only weeps when he loses the material blessings pronounced by his father. However, on the other hand, God knew that Jacob would be a man who would be interested in the things of the Spirit. And because the Spirit is superior to the flesh, God knew that the older brother would be dominated by his flesh, the younger dominated by the Spirit, and thus the older in bondage, and thus would serve the younger. How foolish it is for us to challenge the decisions of God when we're not even in the same league with God. He knows all things. He does things according to his knowledge of all things. We make decisions and hope we made the right decision. God never does that. God never says, oops, because he never makes a mistake, because he knows the outcome of every decision. He knows all things. Now, the minute I say concerning God, well, that's not fair. It only shows my ignorance, my pride. For me to challenge God and to say, well, God isn't fair. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'm God, he said. I'll have mercy on whoever I desire. Now, we need to realize that mercy and compassion are not rights that I deserve. They are favors that God bestows. Thus, I can't say, well, God, you know, you're not fair. You don't have mercy on me. Because mercy is not a right that I have. I don't have a right for mercy. I can't say, well, God, I deserve mercy. I don't. I deserve judgment. I deserve justice. But God says, hey, I'm God, so I can have mercy on whom I will have mercy, compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'll do as I please. And you know what? He can. He can do as he pleases. And so God said of the Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared through all the earth. I've raised you up for this purpose, to show my power to the peoples of the earth. And thus we read that God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, in order that God might demonstrate his power. So when Moses said, the Lord said, let my people go, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And so God showed him who the Lord was. And the plagues came upon the Egyptians, and every plague was designed to strike one of the Egyptian deities, to show that God was greater than all of the deities of the Egyptians. And once, because of the plagues, the Pharaoh finally relented and said, go. As soon as the people left, he then recanted and thought, what am I doing? I shouldn't let them go. I'll pursue them and bring them back. And he pursued them on into the Red Sea, where the Pharaoh and his army were drowned. And the power of God was then known through all the world, the power of God over the Egyptians and over the Egyptian gods. And so God said, if I want to show my power to the people on the earth, I can harden whom I will harden. And thus God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. If God has mercy on whoever he pleases and hardens those who he pleases, then Paul said, you will say, well, then how can God find fault with me? Because he hardened my heart to the gospel, and who can resist God? Again, there is that insinuation that God isn't fair. It isn't fair that God should harden a man's heart and then punish him for having a hard heart. Again, who am I to judge the fairness of God? I don't know all the facts. My knowledge only comes from my limited observation and incomplete understanding. Paul said, who are you to challenge God or to reply against God? We're familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament. He suffered untold miseries. There were three friends who came to comfort him, but they were of little comfort. In fact, Job finally said, you guys are nothing but a bag of wind. Miserable comforters are you all. Who asked you to come? I mean, they really got calling each other names. They got nasty with each other because none of them understood what was going on. They didn't know what was happening. They all gave their opinions, but none of them really knew what was going on. And finally, there was a young fellow that was sitting there listening to the old men. He said, I've sat here quietly because old men, should be able to have their say and all. But you guys, you haven't been able to. Here's Job still maintaining his. And he spent a couple chapters telling of what important things he was going to say. And then he really didn't say anything. But Elihu was there and he finally said to Job, why do you strive against God? He doesn't have to give an account to man of the things that he does. God doesn't owe you an explanation. God doesn't have to answer to you. Who am I to demand that God should give me a reason for the things that happen in my life? Now, later, God spoke to Job in chapter 40, and he said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer it. If you said, well, why did God, or I don't know why God, are you trying to instruct God? Are you fighting with his decisions? In the 8th verse of chapter 40, God said, will you disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you might appear righteous? You see, whenever you say, well, I don't think it's fair that God, you're really making an interesting statement. You're saying that you are actually more fair than God. You're more righteous than God. If I were God, I surely wouldn't have done that. That isn't fair. And so actually you're challenging God. Jesus gave an interesting parable of a man who had a field ready to be harvested. And so he went into the marketplace in the early morning and he saw the men standing there and he got them together and he said, fellas, my fields need to be harvested. If you want to go out and work today in my fields, I'll pay you $20 for the day's labor. So he made a contract with these guys that for $20, they'd go out and harvest his fields that day. At noontime, he was again in the marketplace, and he saw some men standing idly there, and he said to them, hey, fellows, if you'd like a job, you can go out and harvest my field. So these fellows went on out to harvest in his field. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw some other guys just standing around. Hey, fellows, he said, if you like some work, go out and harvest in my field. And some of them went out. Now it's 6 o'clock, time for pay. And under the law, you could not withhold a laborer's pay overnight. You had to pay him each day at the end of the day. So they called them in to get their pay. And the men who went out at 5 in the afternoon, they came first, and so he gave each of them $20. Those that went out at noon, he gave them $20. When the fellows who had been there all day long came to get their pay, when he gave them $20, they said, wait a minute, that's not fair. These guys were only here for an hour and you gave them $20. We've been here all day long. That's not fair. He said, did I make a deal with you this morning? Yep. What was the deal? We get $20 for working in the field. Did I give you $20? Yeah, but those guys, you gave them $20. And he said, is it unlawful for me to do what I please with that which is mine? In other words, you got paid what we bargained for. Is it now unlawful for me to, it's mine, Can I do with it what I please? And Jesus is using this as an illustration again of, hey, God can do what he pleases. And if he wants, he can reward as he desires. And I can't say, well, I got a bum rap. He wasn't fair to me. Now Paul turns to another figure, the figure of a potter working with clay. And this figure is used three times in the Bible to illustrate the sovereignty of God over man. Shall the thing that is formed, Paul said, say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, God, why have you made me thus? In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, he said, woe to him who strives with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what are you making? In Jeremiah, he was instructed one day by the Lord to go down to the potter's house, and the Lord said, I will speak to you there. So Jeremiah said he went down to the potter's house, and he was working a work on his wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the potter's hand. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, I notice three elements in this story. First of all, there is the potter's wheel. I see that the potter is in control of the wheel. He starts it spinning with his foot. He controls the speed by which it spins. He stops it whenever he desires. But he uses the wheel in order to help form that bit of clay. And thus I see in this picture, God is the potter, man is the clay, and the wheel are the circumstances of our lives, the daily circumstances, by which God forms us and shapes us, our character and otherwise. God is forming and shaping my life by the circumstances that I face day by day. As I watch, I see the absolute power of the potter over that lump of clay. He can do with it whatever he pleases. He can make of that lump of clay whatever he desires. The clay has no say-so as to what it's going to be. The potter has the power to make of it whatever he wants. I see that clay, a lump of mud, practically worthless in its native state because of the abundance of clay upon the earth. But I see that that clay has the potential of becoming something of great value and worth according to the skill of the potter. He can take a lump of clay that is practically worthless, and if he is skillful enough, he can make of that clay a piece of art of almost priceless value. I see here our lives in the hands of God. Being formed and shaped by those skillful hands through the circumstances as we have been placed on the wheel and spinning around. Now, that's an awesome picture of the sovereignty of God over man. Does it frighten you? To think that God has power over you to do whatever he pleases, whatever he wants, to make of you whatever he desires. You are frightened only if you do not know the potter and know that the potter has infinite love and concern over that bit of clay that he's molding and shaping. The third use of this picture of the potter and the clay is used by Paul here in our text. Again, to represent the sovereignty of God over us. Who are you to say to God, why have you made me like this? Paul said, has not the potter the power over the clay of the same lump to make a vessel of honor or of dishonor? Here's a lump of clay. The potter has the power over the clay to make whatever he wants out of it. He can make a beautiful vase to set in a prominent place at the entry of the home, to be admired by all of the guests who enter. Or of that same lump, he can make a pot to hold the garbage, the refuse from the house. He has the power to make of it whatever he wants. But the thing that is formed has no right to say to the one who formed it, why have you made me like this? Now, in the story of Jeremiah, there are some interesting twists that bring in the other side of the coin. Jeremiah, as he was watching the potter working there in the wheels, he saw that the vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. And so he stopped the wheel, and he began again to knead the clay. Now, when a potter is getting ready to work with a bit of clay, to cast that clay, he, first of all, puts water in it, and he's working it, kneading it to get rid of all of the lumps. And when he feels that it's nice and pliable and a right consistency, then he throws it there on the wheel. He starts the wheel spinning, and then he starts applying pressure, and you watch that clay as it sort of responds to his touch, and it's interesting, fascinating thing to watch, a potter working on a wheel with a clay. But this vessel that he was making was marred, Jeremiah said, in the hands of the potter. And so the potter stopped and started all over again and started the kneading process, get rid of the lump, because you see, what causes a vessel to be marred in the hands of the potter is a lump, a stiffness, a resisting to the touch of the potter. And if you have a lump in the clay, as you touch that lump and begin to apply pressure, it doesn't yield, and thus it'll make a scar around the pot. And so you stop and you go back to the kneading process, and getting the thing all softened and pliable so that when you touch it, it won't resist the touch, but it'll respond to the touch and take shape and form that you want it to take. It's possible for you to resist. God has given you that right. You can resist the touch of God upon your life. And when you do, your life becomes marred. Now, God in his patience and love will stop the process and start all over with kneading the clay once more. Oh, I'd like to have a dime for every time I started over at zero, because the vessel had become marred in the hands of the potter. How I thank God for the infinite patience with which he has worked with me to form and shape the vessel that pleases him, a vessel that he can use in the accomplishing of his desires and his purposes. Another thought with this picture of the potter and the clay is that as the potter begins to work, bringing pressure, starting to shape the clay has no concept or idea of what is in the mind of the potter. Now, the potter has in his mind what he's going to do with that. In his mind, he sees what he's planning to form, and he can see it, and he's working at it to form that which is in his mind. But the clay has no idea at all what's in the mind of the potter. And the clay can only discover what is in the mind of the potter by yielding to the touch of the potter. It's only as I yield my life to those pressures that God brings into my life, and I yield my life to his touch, that I then discover what is in his mind, that which he has purposed for me. One further thing. When you look at those powerful hands, skillful hands of the potter, you realize his great strength, and you realize that he can make of you whatever he wants. When your life begins to spin and sometimes you think it's out of control, there are pressures that are coming in on all sides. You're taking a peculiar shape here. You don't know what's happening, what's going on. And you're prone to become frightened, fearful, because you realize that you're not in control of what's happening in your life. You've lost control of what's going on. When fear is prone to grip you because of the uncertainty of what's happening in your life, it's good to look at the heart of the potter and realize that the heart is filled with love for you. And you will discover that the perfect love will cast out all fear. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have said that you know your thoughts about us, that they are not evil, but they are good, that you have wonderful plans for our future. And so, Lord, help us to just yield ourselves to you, to the pressures by which you will shape our lives, that they might become vessels of honor that are fit for the Master's use. Lord, we want you to use us. And so mold and shape us, Lord, according to your desires and your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. still. And may indeed our lives be yielded this week to the loving touch of God. And may we just trust His love and His purpose and His plan, knowing that all of these things are working together for good because we love Him. Not challenging, not questioning, but just saying, Lord, I know You love me. I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I know that You're working. You're working out Your purposes. My head might be in a whirl, Lord, but You know what's best. Do, Lord, what You know to be best. I yield myself to You. Oh, what peace there is in that. Rather than being all upset and in turmoil and just tense and just, you know, going through the week with, oh, what's going to happen? You know, are we going to have another 4 years? Oh, no, Kathy. Say, well, the potter knows best. Just yield yourself to the purposes of God because He is in control, and that comforts me. That comforts me.